Welcome in the name of Christ our Lord. It's a privilege to stand before you. I always come with joy. I trust that your week has been a blessed one. I know ours has. It's a matter of memory recall. It's a matter of memory recall because we've all been blessed beyond measure. Have many thoughts are placed upon my heart this morning. I do ask interest in your prayers. The day is called Palm Sunday. There's great significance in the scriptures and God's eternal plan. Many events that had taken place when Christ walked the earth, when he came to pave the way for salvation and pay that price for redemption. Before I get into our message this morning, there was a poem that was written by a sister in the church, and I thought it was really neat, and I'd like to read it to you. And it was by Sarah Shepherd, and so it was on February 21st of 2010. I printed it off and brought it in. I thought it was really neat, and it's titled "Remember, I Am." I am the one who created the Garden of Eden. I am the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. I am the one who tested Abraham's faith and love for his son, Isaac. I am the one who wrestled Jacob and redeemed him Israel. I am the one who protected Joseph in Egypt. I am the one who led Moses and my people from the bondage of slavery. I am the one who parted the sea for them to walk upon dry land. I am the one who destroyed Jericho, enabling my people to settle the land of Canaan. I am the one who anointed David to be king of my people. I am the one who gave Solomon wisdom and riches beyond compare. I am the one who gave Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I am the fourth man in the fire. I am the one foretold of by Isaiah. I am the one born of a virgin. I am the one who turned water into wine at a wedding. I am the one who healed the afflicted. I am the one who raised the dead. I am the one who cleansed the lepers. I am the one who fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. I am the one who was crucified as heaven's perfect lamb for mankind's sin. I am the one who rose again on the third day. I am the one who told Peter to feed my sheep. I am the one who met Saul on the Damascus Road. I am the one who gave John the revelation of God. I am the one who will come as a thief in the night to take my people home. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Remember, I am. I do believe that our sister was inspired in order to be given this, and I appreciated it, and I wanted to read it to you this day. I had some thoughts upon the work and the purpose of Christ our Lord. I had some thoughts on his path and the road to Jerusalem. And I will be reading in the book of Matthew this morning primarily, unless led other places. In general, we're going to be in Matthew, about in chapter 20. If you'd like to follow along with me, which I recommend. And there's much that our Lord did share with us. You know, we look at the sequence of timings, we look at the many miracles and the power of God, and we look at the person as well of Jesus and his disciples. We look at, the sequence of events. And I have the tendency sometimes, maybe you do too, what if you were there? What if you had the opportunity to have walked with Christ? Or to have listened to what he had said, or what had transpired? What if you were there? And you know, it's kind of an amazing thing to contemplate, you know, would you have changed anything, but to have experienced. I believe that we have, you know, we have the Gospels, you know, let's just say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they give an accounting of many things that went on at that time, within that time frame and so on, and that, where they traveled, what they said, maybe the miracles that had happened. I believe in my heart we're only given a smattering, a taste. Because I'm sure that there were so many other things that were said, so many other things that were done outside of many of the things that we observe in the Scriptures. The cleansing of the lepers, or the talking of with the Sanhedrin, or the different ones that were trying to trip Jesus up, or, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, or, I believe there's so many other things that we are not made aware of. It's just like he sent 70 out. You know, so we talk about evangelists. We have evangelists in the church. Well, there's the office of the 70 evangelists, and I believe that's where you get that symbolic meaning to in the Scriptures. Jesus, there's 70 that he sent out. And that was only one group. There were others that he had called and prepared, and he had sent out in order to preach the gospel. And so I believe there's an accounting of many things that went on that we don't have. So, you know, what would it have been like to have been there? We have certain things that they said when they were walking along. And when, you know, a pinnacle of an event, but as they're walking along, let's just say, you know, after church, you know, we have things that we visit about. And I hope that people appreciate that time, you know, because this is our family here, and we need to know about each other. Where better else to settle, let's just say, one's personal issues, but with brothers and sisters that understand and are willing to help you. But there's that amount of conversation and that amount of time. But there's a picture that I have, maybe you have one as well. And it is of Jesus, back of him as he's walking along, and he's conversing, he's talking, and he has his disciples with him, and they're walking along the road, you know, telling them many things. Telling them about the kingdom of heaven. And what all things are said in conversation. What all things about the mysteries of the kingdom of God was he telling them about? Oh, what it would have been like to have been there. And as I thought it was so neat, there's that sometimes, you know, you kind of ponder things, and then I think it's a good thing. That's a good thing to ponder, to think about our Lord. You know, he had to drink water like you and I. He ate like you and I, and visited with others like you and I. I mean, I think he tried to use his time, I'm sure, very wisely. He used his time very wisely. You know, when they were going off for food, when the disciples went off for food, they went into town, you see. And he was left, he talked to the lady at the well. And they came back, and he'd been talking to her about the kingdom of God. And he told them, I have had meat to eat that you know not of. I had been discussing the gospel. And they wondered, well, who brought him some food? That he was talking about the bread of life, the water of life. He was talking about himself and what he had, you know. So there were so many things that he tried to do. Because we only, you know, have an accounting. You know, they say that historically it was up to about 30, you know, 30 years old is when he really began and anointed to begin certain in his ministries for a couple of years. There are even records of his younger time that we don't have. Was it spent in his father's carpenter shop? I'm sure he knew quite a bit, and his father taught him quite a bit. What about his father? What happened to his father? You know, Joseph, his earthly father. We're not given a lot about Joseph, are we? Given some about Mary. Not a great amount, but a certain amount about Mary. And so it's a good thing even to wonder about these things. But I think what he gave us was the grandeur of the message. He wanted to give us the important paraphrased version for the necessity of eternal life. And he wanted to give us the power. The power of the word, the power of the message, the power of purpose, and the power of plan. His eternal plan. So I wonder about as they were walking along. And I'm thinking about, today they talk about Palm Sunday, and it's time when he entered into Jerusalem, in that area there, into the holy city, you know, for what they call the Passion Week. He went in, and he knew. You know, I know Randy makes a comment, how do you argue with somebody that knows your thoughts? Did he know that was going to be his last week? Sure he did. Sure he did. Why was it when he was praying in the garden that he said, Father, that this cup may pass from me? But not, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah, of course he knew. Right, there were times when he told his disciples, you know, I'm going to leave you. There's going to be a time I'm not going to be with you. Now pay attention. And I think that in some ways they might have, in some ways they did not. Maybe they thought he was always going to be with them and kind of thought symbolically of some sort or other that his hanging on the cross was not going to happen or so. But he told them. And because they seen him as flesh and blood, but yet there were many miracles he did. He told them, "Well, you need to pay attention because I'm not always going to be with you, and you're going to be sent out to do things that you couldn't imagine. But you're going to be sent out in my name, and it's going to be by the power of my Father, and through that Holy Spirit." You're going to see things that you aren't going to be able to explain are going to take place. I'm going to send you out without scrip or purse, but you'll have no lack and you'll not go hungry. And you know something? He gives us that same promise today, doesn't he? Oh, what would it have been like to have walked and to have experienced some of those things. You know, I think it's that same wondering, and it's a good thing to wonder about our Lord, about His personality. And the Scriptures give us a good recollection, I believe, of His personality. Because, you know, in the book of John, 1 John, so He is, so are we in this world, because we shall be like Him. And it is such as the quote in Malachi, it says, he'll set as a purifier and refiner. And that purifier, there was a wonderful story that said that there were ladies that were visiting, I believe it was a silversmith, and they keep taking the dross off, it is put under heat, until it comes to a mirror-like shine, and you can see your reflection in it. And that is what the Lord, how He's working with us. He says, our gold to refine. He's working with us. And I am glad, and I'm extremely praising my God that He has patience with me. He has patience for us as we make mistakes. In the Book of Mormon it says, as often as my people will repent, I will forgive them. And so as we learn, we should be forgiving others. He says, if we cannot forgive others, how can we expect to be forgiven? I would like to read, once again, in chapter 20, Book of Matthew. As I was thinking about that road to Jerusalem, I'd like to start verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, he was telling them apart from everyone else, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Ye are able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They say unto him, we are able. Are you able to do these other things? And they said, yes, yes, we are. And he saith unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup, be baptized the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and to on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And as he had spoke of being betrayed into the hands of sinners and he should be crucified, he should rise the third day. You see, that is when the price is paid. And then and he shall sit on the right hand of the Father with his claim to rights of mercy. Being that his Father's is all true holiness and all true justice. But yet there will be the rights to mercy. And that was prepared for the Son. Yeah, he tells us that we will be able to inherit with him. Yes, for that which is prepared for us within the mansions of his Father. We should be able to inherit with him all things, to be there in the kingdom of God. When he says, enter in, thou good, thou faithful servant. But that position of authority and kingship and lordship belongs to Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And it is prepared. Jesus was the representation of the Father. That's where we've got to be careful within our understanding. There is the Father and there is the Son. And the Son was the express image. It talks about in Colossians. It talks about in Corinthians. Other places, many times. And if you want to see a real close relationship between a Father and a Son, read in the book of John. Book of St. John, I should say. It talks about the relationship of the Father to the Son. He said, thought not robbery to be equal with God. Because he had put all things under him for all things in creation. Just as the poem we read about, I am the one who created. And he was, I am the one that was the Savior of the world. I am the one that spoke to Moses. The Book of Mormon says, Don't you know that I am the Holy One of Israel? See, and then when all things are done, including the judgment seat of Christ, then all things put down, rule and authority, they shall be placed at the foot of the Father, that perfect Father's Day gift. And then he shall sit at the right hand of God. But he has that rights to those rights of mercy, and is prepared of his Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay? He is to be debased. He is to be a servant. He is to, you know, to serve one another. He showed us that very perfect example at the Last Supper when he washed their feet. And it's one thing. And think about this. It's a mutual thing. Let's say if we were to have such a ceremony here. And it's one thing to have washed to wash someone's feet. It's another thing to have your foot washed. Peter was embarrassed, and he said, Lord, wash all of me. And he said, No, that's enough. That's enough. This is a symbolic thing, but you know, see that you do it for one another. Or you're to serve and love one another. But he's talking about, you know, that about your ministry. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom. Now here's a very key and powerful word. To give his life a ransom for many. What is a ransom for? A ransom is to be paid for someone that's being, or something that's being held hostage. Were that with people in this world being held hostage? Well, some are, even yet today. But in that time, we find that Jesus was responsible for the breaking of the bands of death. And there is the power of the resurrection, and where we shall be restored, and showing that we shall rise from the dead. We shall rise, as we're talking this morning about, even rise to meet him in the air. First in Corinthians talks about that we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But there's another scripture that talks about that you are the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession. That you shall be redeemed, and that you are the purchased possession through the blood of Christ, through his very life and purpose and plan. Prepared before the foundation of the world through the Father and the Son. But that ransom was paid. That those that were being held hostage could be let free. And you can be made free through Jesus Christ. Because the true bondage is the bondage of sin and rebellion in the long war against God. But they were at war with God since the Garden of Eden when we stepped out in rebellion against His commandments. And many do today yet. Live in rebellion against His commandments and against the will of God to prevail over their lives. And we many people are being held hostage at their own will. They're being held hostage and don't realize it. He gave His life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And we find it at that time before that they were staying where? At the house of Zacchaeus. Remember, he was the little man that was up in the tree. And he said, come down, we're coming to your house today. And it's after that time that they headed off to Jerusalem. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, and they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still. And he called and said, What will ye that I do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes were received sight, and they followed him. It's very significant whether, you know, my heart reads into this about the children of men. That if you cry out to the Lord Jesus, that he would open your eyes. Just like, remember the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, you know, if they could have a seed of belief, the scales could fall from their eyes, they could understand, they could receive in their heart, basically, and then I can heal them. Then I can work with them. And just like us, if we live in a self-willing rebellion, and we're always trying to learn on about that humble nature that the Lord appreciates and requires, that he can prevail upon you with his Holy Spirit. But he can't work with a locked heart and a locked mind. They received their sight and they followed him. Those that see and know and feel and are convicted over the gospel of Christ will see and follow him and follow his word. In chapter 21 and verse 1, And they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, and said unto them, Go ye into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh upon thee, meek, and sitting upon the ass a colt, the foal of the ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes. And they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, I've preached this before, and I believe this to be significant within my own belief. And as in the old law, that the priest would take the sacrifice and prepare it. They would prepare it, and it would be presented for sacrifice for the sins of the people. And there was great care in these things. And just as Jesus was presented, he was coming to Jerusalem, he knew it was ahead of him, and it was going to be for the sins of mankind. He was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. He was being prepared. He was already prepared. The lamb prepared before the foundation of the world. He was being presented. Who were the priests? Well, they were with him. They were the ones that put their garments on the little donkey, on the little colt. And they presented him. And they were presenting him in the holy city. I thought it was very significant. And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, Mine house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And you know, I thought that was really neat and significant as well. You know, where, what did he tell the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those about him? You know, he said, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to build it again. Within the temple, what happened? The veil was rent in twain, the separation between God and man, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And he said, This would be my father's house, to call the house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And they were bringing in articles of sacrifice for money to sell. So that they, not of their own, but to sell so they could buy them and so on. And whatever manner of merchandise along with this. And they had polluted it. And it had become nothing more than a hardened ritual. And they had made it nothing more than a money exchange. And it was going to be abomination. And what was to be cleansed? Cleansed was the temple. There was going to be a new order. There was going to be a new ministry. There was going to be a new covenant with mankind. And that needed to be cleansed. And this was significant of the cleansing of the temple. And also the veil was going to be rent in twain. It was going to be purified by sacrifice. And who was the what was the sacrifice but the Lamb? This was the sacrifice. You know, some seem to think that, well, you know, I'm sure you've all heard this. We've all talked about the hypocrites. We've talked about those that don't believe. And people that don't want any involvement with religion or whatever, but if they see something maybe in you or something they want to do, boy, they're great at quoting Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? If you talk about the drinking question, that's common. Well, gee, you know, it just says not to excess. Okay, where did you find that? Go look that up. Since they're their authority. And the other is, if they get angry, well, Jesus got angry. Well, look it up. Where did you find that? You know, since you're the authority. Regardless of that. And they would use that for an excuse. But we have to look at the person and the purpose here. And that's not a license for us. That was for a purpose, a righteous indignation, and it was the Lord. And as we were reading in the Scriptures this morning in Thessalonians, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense evil for evil. Not for us. Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. But Jed, we need to keep things in perspective with that which is holy, and have a perspective for that which is sanctified in God's Word. We need to hold those things in truth and not pollute them. Yes. And you know something? That temple, that newly temple, cleansed temple, is supposed to be significant of you. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And we are to know what is the difference, and to know what to hold to be true, and that which is to be holy. But if we go on railing for railing, and anger for anger, and all that, we're our witness for Christ. You know, our good works. Our good works are not filthy rags before the Lord. They are not. And we will be judged according to them. They are our witnesses for Christ. That's how Christ lives in you. And through His Holy Spirit, that Comforter, to live the design and the plan of God. And if we have not those good works, where are our witnesses? And where is the moving of His precious Spirit in our life? They are our witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Read that. Read in the book of Revelations, and the books were opened. The dead were judged out of those things. Many other such passages we need to go into here. They are our witnesses. And they are necessary, our good works. When we find that works are condemned in the Scriptures, He's talking about the works of the old law. They are worthless and dead works that Jesus fulfilled. We should not be in them or live in them or do those things anymore. That's what he was throwing out, that old law. When He was throwing those things out of the temple, He was throwing out the old law as well. And He was purifying it of Himself. And verse 14, the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the people crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Ye have never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Out of the innocent, out of those that have accepted, understand, have opened their eyes, can see, and have are following Christ. Hosanna to the Lord. You know, that's the fuel behind those praises, you know. Is the acceptance of Christ and His Holy Spirit that is the driving mechanism in your life of praise and thanksgiving. The purpose in His sacrifice should fuel our zeal for doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, day by day. We may have been reading this morning about the collective coming together of those that will meet the Lord in the air, and when He comes to His saints to be glorified in them, that we find that those that are waiting for Him, they're waiting to embrace Him, waiting to love, that love Him, that will adore His appearing. And whether it is at that time collectively, or if we go out to meet Him earlier. But they have that assurance that you've kept the word of His patience. That's where our challenge lies. You know, and you are to have a peace and assurance. And if you don't have that peace and assurance, if you were to stand before Him, then we need to be working on that. Developing our relationship and our walk with Him and keeping His commandments. Verse 17 says, He left them and He went out of the city unto Bethany and He lodged there. And the morning as He returned to the city, He hungered. When He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And He said, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, How soon is this fig tree withered away? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done of the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. You know, that is faith. That is faith. But where do the mountains lie also? And what things have happened in your life on account of prayer and faith and living in His Word and trusting in Him? How many things have we placed before Him? And how many mountains have been removed in your life? What could be great? Do we have to see a piece of dirt removed? Or can we see someone or testify that someone has been healed? Which is greater? Or what about one that has accepted Christ, accepted their salvation, and now live for Him? Which is the greater mountain? Which is more precious to the Lord, that a piece of dirt be moved, or a person inherits eternal life? Which is the greater miracle? He appreciates that the angels of God rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. He loves His children. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. Boy, what a way to turn a question around, huh? And that's something else. I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And he says, The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, we will say unto us, Why did not ye believe them? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all behold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said to them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And so, but you know, once again, these are the people that he said, you know, if they could only see to know to understand, I could heal them. Scales would fall from their eyes. But you know, we know there's a couple of examples of those that did. What about Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to know of eternal life. What about the centurion that had come and the person in his household was healed at the very time that he'd asked of the Lord. And there was many others of authority. And so we know that he says, with God all things are possible. But we find that these things were where there was the wickedness of the day, the hierarchy that didn't want to see, to know, to understand, but there was the power and the authority which they desired. He said, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. He came to the second. He said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and he went not. Were there the twain did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first, Jesus saying unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when ye had seen it, and repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. You know, it speaks to, you know, those that repent and come after our Lord. That we believe in him honestly. But there are, you know, those that we got to be careful, even of those that we that may be involved in sin, that they can see, they can hear, they can repent. And the Lord said, I'll forgive them. Do we want him to forgive us? Absolutely. I'm glad the Lord has patience with me. You know? Verse 33 says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and lent it out to a husband and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants to more than the first, and likewise they did unto them also. We find within the house of Israel and throughout time that many prophets were sent and prophesied against the people. You need to repent because, you know, this is going to be destroyed. You guys better need to shape up or ship out. The period of the judges was that there were men that were used, or there were ladies that were used, and they were raised up as leaders and prophets in Israel and judges in order to lead the children of Israel out of sin, the bondage of sin and idolatry and so on. And they would kill many of them. You know, in the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah and so on, there was many that were killed for their prophecies. But he says at last, all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. When the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us feast on his inheritance. But yet we know this was always the plan. We know this is a parable. We know it was the plan that he was going to come for the express purpose of dying for our every sin. If we will give them up, many people don't want to retain them today. That's why when he says that we are baptized unto repentance, that's why it's put that way. That we may retain our repentance. That we may retain a forgiveness as well. As often as my people repent, I will forgive them. And this is the access to the Father and the avenue of repentance. But they said, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. Those of the power base wanted to maintain that power base. And they wanted to take whatever it was out of their way. Herod thought the same thing when Jesus came. What did he do to the little children that were in the area? Remember that experience when Jesus was born? And so the Sanhedrin of that day wanted to do the same thing. Old Caiaphas. They caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. And as we look back in the book of Hebrews, yes, they took him outside the camp on the hill Golgotha, called the place of the skull. Outside the camp. He was made sin for us, taken outside the camp. They cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And so we know that their power base was taken away, even though there is, we know, the Jewish community today, but the authority is in the new covenant, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we did read also today in the Thessalonians that when he comes back to be adored in his saints, those that are waiting for him, but they're also going to be taking vengeance upon those that know not God, and those that will be judged at that time. That is also there as well. And that is going to be taken care of at that time when the Lord comes back. And the angels riding forth, and there's also the parable of the tares. Read that as well. Who is going to be gathered first? We also have to watch about what the scriptures teach about a pre-trib rapture today. It's not there. You want to read who's going to go out first? Read the parable of the tares. In the book of Matthew, I believe it's the 10th chapter. And the angels of the reapers. We want to, and you know something? And we rise to meet him in the air. We want to be within the wise virgins that were prepared. The wise virgins that were prepared. The oil and the lamp of the Holy Spirit and the fervor and the zeal and the gospel of Christ that is in your purpose. It's in your will. Your will be in accordance with God's will. Living according to His divine plan. And maybe go in with Him. Go into that wedding supper. Prepared. That your wedding garment is prepared. And that whiteness. The whiteness of your wedding garment has been made sin-free through the blood of the Lamb. Now you've done the best that you can in this life according to all your energies and your heart and your life. But then we are made enough through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is what grace is about. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate that life. We celebrate what He has prepared for us and celebrate. And we're going to be with Him and the wedding supper of the Lamb. There will be that great and wondrous reunion and that celebration in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so, I thank you for your time, for your love, and for your attention this morning.